All right. Now, when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, but others Elijah, and still others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven." We end the reading there.
It's all good to read anyway, right? This morning is part of a new sermon series entitled Core Christianity. For the next 8 weeks, leading up until Easter, we're going to look at core theological doctrines. Some of this material is taken out of a book by Michael Horton called Core Christianity. And I'm also going to be showing a few of film clips from the Alpha film series. You might think, oh great, theological doctrine, that doesn't sound good. But we live our lives out of our beliefs, whether we realize it or not. The claims of our faith are true or not. And if they are true, it needs to affect how we live our lives. Horton notes in his book, The Gospel, Good News, that the Christian faith proclaims is either true or false. Its validity does not depend on how well it works for you, how it makes your life more meaningful, how it gives you moral direction and inspirational motivation. Instead, the gospel is a very particular claim based upon events that happened in datable history with significance for the entire cosmos. As we begin this series, the place that we need to begin is with Jesus. If Jesus was just a great teacher, well then sure, we can learn some valuable things from him in regards to how we live our lives. And we could get together and we could study those things, see what he said. But it would end there. There would be no forgiveness, no spiritual power, no eternal life, no point in coming and worshiping him. So what do we know about Jesus? We can begin with a clip.
So we know from evidence outside and inside the New Testament that Jesus existed. But who was he? Well, we know that he was fully human. He had a human body. He ate, he drank, he sweated, he got tired, he suffered pain. And he had human emotions, love, joy, sadness, and human experiences. He had the experience of growing up in a family, of education, of having a job, of being tempted. And he experienced bereavement and suffering and torture and even death.
Many today would say, okay, he was a human being, but only a human being. Maybe he was a great religious teacher, but no more than that. Others would say he was much more than that.
Bono, the lead singer of the band U2, has said, "I don't think you're led off easily by saying he was a great thinker or philosopher, because actually he went around saying he was the Messiah. That's why he was crucified. He was crucified because he said he was the Son of God. So he either, in my view, was the Son of God, or he was nuts. And I find it hard to accept that all the millions and millions of lives, half the earth, for nearly 2,000 years, have felt their lives touched and inspired by some nutter. I don't believe it." He went on to say, "I believe that Jesus was the Son of God." So we know from...
Jesus tells us he is the Son of God. Michael writes in the first chapter of Core Christianity, "Watching from a park bench as the morning sun gradually swallowed the horizon, I was joined by a young woman. After a bit of small talk, she began to relate challenges that brought her to question the meaning of life. 'Would it make a difference,' I asked, 'if God had become one of us, not only experiencing our pain, but dying and rising again as the start of a new creation?' 'You mean Jesus?' she replied. 'I think he was a great man. Probably if everyone lived like he did, the world would be a greater place.'" There are a lot of people who share her view of Jesus, that he was just a great man, but not the eternal Son of God who became human. In the beginning of Matthew's Gospel, he tells of Jesus' birth, that he was conceived by the Holy Spirit. His miraculous conception is important. The astounding truth is that God took on human nature. There is something both natural and supernatural about Jesus. In Jesus is united full deity and full humanity, both perfect man and God. A theological term used to describe this is hypostatic union. Hypostatic union is that there is one person, Jesus Christ, in two natures, divine and human. Without this doctrine, Christianity would be just like other religions, nothing more than a system of morals, symbols, and rituals. In the New Testament, there are four books that tell the story of Jesus. The books of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Why so many just telling the same story? First of all, because it is the foundation of what we believe. It all hinges on Jesus. There are four because each was written for a specific audience and purpose. Matthew wrote to a Hebrew audience, emphasizing how Jesus was the Messiah, fulfilling prophecy. Mark wrote for a Gentile audience, emphasizing Christ as the suffering servant who came to give his life as a ransom for many. Luke was a diligent master historian. His intent was to show that a Christian's faith is based on historically reliable and verifiable events. And he emphasizes the humanity of Christ. John, written by John the Apostle, contains more theological content, and he emphasizes the deity of Christ. John states his overall purpose for writing, which really is the purpose for all four Gospels. He says in John 20, Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. We have these books to know who Jesus is, and in response, believe and have life in him. As we consider Jesus and read about him in these Gospels, who did Jesus say he was? He clearly claimed that he was God. Jesus calls himself I Am, the personal name given for God. He speaks of the glory that he had with God before the world began, and of the intimate relationship he had with the Father and with the Spirit. In all the Gospels, Jesus claims for himself equality with God. The religious leaders of that time were not very happy about this, especially him offering forgiveness. They demanded, well, who is it that can even forgive sins? What does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?
Forgiveness is right at the heart of Christianity. Jesus went up to people and said, your sins are forgiven. Now, if someone sins against you, then you can forgive them, but you can't just walk up to anyone and say, your sins are forgiven. When Jesus said that, the lawyers said, who can forgive sins but God alone? But Jesus claimed to be able to do that. In fact, Jesus said that he came to give his life so that people could be forgiven.
One of the most direct claims Jesus made is recorded in John's Gospel, chapter 10, verse 30. Jesus said, I and the Father are one. Now, making a claim like this was seen by the religious leaders to be blasphemy. It's tantamount to a claim to be God, and it was punishable by death by stoning. People picked up stones to stone him. Then Jesus said to them, I've shown you many great miracles from the Father. For which of these do you stone me? We're not stoning you for any of these, they replied, but for blasphemy, because you, a mere human being, claim to be God.
I think when you look at all the evidence, it's clear that Jesus did make that claim. It is an astonishing claim. And a claim like that needs to be tested. If you think about it, there are only three possibilities. It was not true, and Jesus knew perfectly well it wasn't true, in which case he was a fraud. Or it was not true and he simply didn't realize it. He genuinely thought he was the Son of God, in which case he was deluded. I think we'd say he was insane. But logically, there is only one other possibility. And that is, it's true. He was telling the truth. C.S. Lewis, Cambridge professor, best known as the author of The Chronicles of Narnia, he put it like this. A man who is merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He'd either be insane or else he'd be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else insane or something worse. But let's not come up with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He hasn't left that open to us. He didn't intend to.
He was a fraud. He was deluded. Or it's true. People for centuries have tried to disprove his claim that he is God. Thomas Jefferson, the third president of the United States, was devoted to the teachings of Jesus, but did not believe in miraculous events or believe Jesus as the Son of God. So he took scissors to the Bible, cutting out passages that reported miracles, things like the virgin birth, the feeding of the 5,000, and the resurrection. He just left what fit with what he believed to be known by natural reason. I guess not all presidents are created equal. But just cutting out pages doesn't take away from the fact that this is what Jesus claimed. As we look at the works that he did, they can only be attributed to God. The Apostle Paul's letter to the Colossians addressed this question of who is Jesus. Paul had to deal with pagan ideas that were creeping into the church. The false teachers in their midst had taken elements of astrology, magic, and Judaism, and they had produced a doctrine that regarded Jesus as merely an angelic being. So Paul clearly outlines who Jesus is. In Colossians 1:15-20, he says, "Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. He existed before anything was created and is supreme over all creation. For through him, God created everything in the heavenly realms and on earth. He made the things we can see and the things we can't see, such as thrones, kingdoms, rulers, and authorities in the unseen world. Everything was created through him and for him. He existed before anything else, and he holds all creation together. Christ is also the head of the church, which is his body. He is the beginning, supreme over all who rise from the dead. So he is first in everything. For God in all his fullness was pleased to live in Christ. And through him, God reconciled everything to himself. He made peace with everything in heaven and on earth by means of Christ's blood on the cross." We also have to look at Christ's death and resurrection. It's beyond controversy that Jesus died. E.T. Robinson, a liberal scholar, even concludes that Jesus' death and burial in the tomb is one of the earliest and best attributed facts about Jesus. But what about his resurrection?
I definitely don't think that Jesus rose from the dead. I don't think he did.
No. Jesus did not come back from the dead. That's ridiculous.
Well, it could be used as a metaphor, right? Could have been a drug trip.
Yeah, of course he did. I do believe in that, 100%. Just the relationship that I have with him is proof enough.
I'm not sure. I haven't looked that up. I don't know.
There are four pieces of evidence for the resurrection. The first is his absence from the tomb. No one has ever satisfactorily explained how Jesus' body was absent from the tomb that first Easter day.
People have come up with all kinds of explanations. For example, maybe the authorities stole the body. Well, in that case, why didn't they produce it when people started saying that he'd risen from the dead? Or perhaps the robbers stole the body. But when the disciples heard that Jesus had been seen, they ran to the tomb. And they found that the tomb was not empty. Inside the tomb were the grave clothes that Jesus had been wrapped in.
The only valuable thing that a robber might have taken was still there. The grave clothes had collapsed like a caterpillar's cocoon when a butterfly has emerged. And the piece that had been around Jesus' head had been folded up and put in a different place. And when they saw that, they believed. The second was his presence with the disciples. Jesus was seen on more than 11 occasions. On one occasion, by a group of around 500 people. People say, well, it could have been a hallucination. Well, hallucination does happen among highly strung, very nervous, or highly imaginative people, or people who are sick or on drugs. But the disciples don't fit any of those categories. They were cynics like Thomas. There were tough fishermen. There were tax collectors, and tax collectors do not hallucinate.
The third piece of evidence is the transformation that we see in the disciples. Here was a group of people who were disillusioned, despairing that their leader had died. And then suddenly they were transformed. They started saying, we've seen Jesus, he's really alive. And they went around telling everybody. Later on, practically all of them were killed, crucified, tortured, beheaded because of what they believed. And if they were deceiving people, all they had to do was say, no, it's not actually true. But they never said that because they knew it was true. It had totally transformed their lives. And as a result, this extraordinary movement swept around the whole known world. And it's a movement without precedent in the history of humanity. And fourth, it's still happening today.
There are now over 2.3 billion Christians around the world, of every ethnicity, continent, nationality, economic, social, and intellectual background. They all speak of this encounter with the risen Jesus Christ.
The debate over who Jesus is has gone on for centuries. The first was the Ebionites, and they considered that Jesus was a great prophet, but not God. He was a superior prophet who guides us in our salvation through obedience to the law. Later, the Arians came along and taught that Jesus was merely the first and the most prominent creature. These teachings denied Jesus' deity. They taught that Jesus, as the Son, as a created being, so that there was a time that he did not exist. Then there was Docetism, which denied Jesus' full humanity. They said that Jesus just appeared to be human. He just appeared to have a human body. Then came Nestorianism, where they separated the two natures, rendering them two persons. All of these heresies rejected the gospel's central message, that God became one of us to rescue us from sin and death. Horton points out that all these false views are still evident today. He comments that Mormonism teaches that Jesus was the first spirit child of the Father, rather than the unique Son of God. Jehovah's Witnesses deny his deity, claiming that he is simply the first creature made by God. And many churches have been impacted by a liberal theology that rejects Christ's uniqueness as the eternally begotten Son of the Father. In the passage that was read by Marian in Matthew 16, Jesus takes the disciples to Caesarea Philippi. This was a beautiful spot with just lots of flowing water. There are three springs there, which mark the beginning of the Jordan River. And because of this, it became a religious center. Because the belief was at that time that where there is water, that is where God is, because God is the one who provides water. In Jesus' day, these hills of Caesarea Philippi were scattered with temples of ancient Baal worship. There were as many as 14 temples. As well then as a cavern nearby that was said to have been the birthplace of the Greek god Pan, the god of nature. And then carved into this rock face are these niches. In these little religious windows, they put idols dedicated to Pan. With this setting as a backdrop, with all these temples and with all these shrines to these gods, Jesus asks his disciples, who do people say that I am? And then he asks them, who do you say that I am. We can be surrounded by the worship of other gods in our culture. We can hear a lot of messages around us, people saying who they think Jesus is or who he is not. But the question to ask is, who do you say he is? An obscure figure in the distant past? A blasphemer? A lunatic? A liar? Or the Son of God? And if so, what are you doing with that knowledge? If we say he is God, that should impact every moment of every day of our lives. We don't come here to church just to listen to the music that pleases us or a sermon that's hopefully interesting. But we come to worship, responding to him with awe and thanksgiving. And as we leave here and we head home to be with family and friends and then head off to work next week, it should make a difference in all that we do, all that we say. He is with us. He gives us life. We can rely on him, following his guidance, allowing him to lead us. No matter what we face, we have someone in whom we can place our trust, our hope, our lives. Who do you say that he is? Will you pray with me? Jesus, we thank you for coming to earth for us, taking on human form, shedding your blood, dying and raising to life, that we might be free and that we might have life in you. Lord, forgive us for all the times that we don't live what we say when it comes to our profession of faith. We believe and worship you. May we surrender our lives to you. Lord, come and exercise your kingdom rule in and through our lives in a new way this day. In your name, Jesus, amen. Thank you to Peter for leading us in this new song, a song that I just figured would be such a good statement for us to be able to sing and affirm our belief. May this eternal truth be always in your hearts, that God, who breathed this world into being, is the God who entrusted his Son to the care of ordinary people, became vulnerable that we might know how strong is the wonder of love, a mystery so deep it's impossible to grasp, a mystery so beautiful it's impossible to ignore. Go forth with this mystery in your heart. Amen.